Matthew 26, I'll be reading verses 26 through 30. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Let me begin by welcoming everyone who's here this morning. And as Edward said, we are doing things a little bit differently. Primarily because it's been a little while since I've dedicated a sermon to talking about the Lord's Supper. And from time to time, I like to do that just to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. And this most important event, feast that we take, this communion, this Lord's Supper, this feast that we gather together to partake in each Lord's Day. I want to talk a little bit about it this morning. I appreciate very much cooperation of everybody to do this and of Edward to coordinate these songs. Great choice of songs, and they really do help us to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper and, of course, for this lesson. Very simple lesson this morning. I just want to look at the Lord's Supper, and I want to talk about the fact that it really is a distinguishing characteristic, if you think about it, of our worship service. Now, I know a number of you come from a background in which you didn't grow up in the Church of Christ. You didn't grow up attending a Church of Christ. I know some of you did, but a lot of you did not, as I did not. And when you first, and maybe you can think back to when you first came into a church service such as this, or it might even be your first one, I don't know for sure. But when you came into a place such as this, you noticed probably two things that were very different. One, you notice that we have the a cappella singing and everybody joins in. Now, I grew up singing in a choir, so that's a lot different from what I grew up with. But it is a very beautiful and simple thing that we do where we all gather together and sing and make melody in our heart. Now, that's not what the lesson is about, but equally, we take the Lord's Supper and we take communion every Sunday morning. That's one of the things we do, not more often and not less. Every Sunday morning, every Lord's Day, we take the Lord's Supper. We take communion. Now, this is a picture of our table here, and these elements are set before us. And indeed, at the conclusion of this sermon, or the bulk of it, all I'm going to do is come back up here and give the invitation. But at the conclusion of this part of the lesson, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about what it means and all of that kind of thing. We'll do that in the lesson this morning. We place a lot of emphasis upon it. It is very important, and we do it each Lord's Day. Why do we do what we do? Why is it that we do not do like some others? Like when I was growing up, we did it once a quarter on a Thursday night. Different churches have different practices. Why do we do what we do? Well, let's start by just looking at the fact that we take it every Sunday. With very few exceptions, and I used to say with no exceptions because I didn't know of a single one, but with very few exceptions at least, we are, and other churches like us, are the only people that take this every single Sunday, not more often, not every day, etc., and not less often. So why every Sunday? Well, let's start with Acts chapter 20. And if you will, just turn there and note this with me. And I'm sure this is a passage that many of you know very well, but let's look at it carefully. You'll notice that I say up here, it is the only example of when an apostle took communion. The truth is, it is the only example in all the Bible, in Acts 20, of when anyone took communion. Now, there's reference to taking it, but an actual example of when it was done, you only find in Acts 20. And Luke, who is the historian writing in Acts, is very explicit about telling us exactly what happened. You'll notice in Acts 20 that Paul and several companions with him, including Luke, are traveling around And they are on what is commonly known as the third missionary journey, and they're going from place to place, and I'm not going to read all of this, but you'll notice verse 2 at the end of it, they came into Greece and all of that kind of thing. If you'll notice, down in verse 5, it says, and it, after mentioning a number of people, it said, these going before, and I think this is very important, these going before tarried for us, they waited for us at Troas. And we, Luke is including himself, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them, that company of people, to Troas in 5 days. And notice how he's very careful to tell you, we stayed there, we abode 7 days. I like to say it like this with people when I'm looking at this passage. If Christians are going to be anywhere for 7 days, okay, I don't care what day of the week you start, if you're there for 7 days, you're going to be there on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, if you're there for 7 days. And the question would be, what do Christians do on Sunday of that 7 days? What do Christians do on the first day of the week? Now, the first day of the week is Sunday, and it all ends, the week ends on Saturday, which is the seventh day, or in Hebrew, the Sabbath day. But what do Christians do on Sunday, the first day of the week? Well, notice what Luke says. We stayed there 7 days, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. What do Christians do on Sunday? They gather together, and they gather together to break bread. Now, you'll notice this is not to eat a meal. They do that later in the passage in verse 11. This is a very special breaking of bread. This is the breaking of bread that commemorates the Lord, etc. It is part of a worship service because the disciples are coming together for this purpose. The disciples came together to break bread and Paul preached to them. Just like I'm preaching now. So the worship service today isn't different from what they did back then. They came together as Christians. They had the Lord's Supper. Paul preached the sermon. And, of course, he preached a long time. Remember that. I'm not going to do that today, but Paul preached all the way to midnight. Now, that's what Christians do. I want you to notice a parallel in the Old Testament. You'd be turning back to Exodus 20. The New Testament tells us the Old Testament is written for our learning. Romans 15, verse 4. That we have examples in it. 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it's verses 6 and 11 there. We have examples in the Old Testament that it is written, every scripture is written and is profitable to teach us doctrine, etc., etc., to instruct us in the way of righteousness. Well, let's go back and look at an Old Testament example. Let's go back and see a command that God gave and how it was regarded. Now, I want you to look at Exodus 20 and drop down with me about verse 8. As God is giving the commandments, he comes down in verse 8 and he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want you to stop there for a moment and just think. God says, remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week is the idea. When you come to the end of the week, you get to the seventh day, remember it, keep it holy. Now he tells you what to do. Notice this. 6 days shall you labor, do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, your maidservant, your manservant, nor your cattle, not even your animals are to do work on that day. 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, verse 11, and he rested the seventh day, and he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I want you to remember the seventh day. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were reading this, or you were given this instruction in the beginning, Moses said, remember the Sabbath day, you might be inclined to ask the question, which one? There's 52 of them in a year, so which one? Well, had Moses said, remember the third Sabbath day of each month, you would know on the third Saturday of every month, and the Jews had a month, you know, a calendar divided by months. So the third Saturday or the Sabbath of every month, you take the, or you remember the Sabbath, and you keep it holy. Had he said, remember the Sabbaths of such and such month, the month of Nisan or whatever it might be, you would know to remember those Sabbaths. But he didn't. He just said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. They understood what that meant. If you don't specify which one, well, then it means all of them. So you notice the point being, and the Old Testament is very clear, God just simply said, remember the Sabbath day. They observed every Sabbath day. Because there's not one singled out. There are not several singled out. It's just, remember the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, there isn't one singled out. That doesn't say on the third first day of the week. It doesn't say on the quarterly first day of the week or something like that. To tell you that it's a particular one out of the year or particular ones out of the year, he just says on the first day of the week. They observed every Sabbath day. We observe every first day. We're following the example of the Old Testament. We know that when in the Old Testament the Sabbath was violated, not a particular Sabbath, just any Sabbath, that it was a capital crime. And God treated it that way. It was extremely serious. So we take this very seriously and we observe every first day of the week. Now let's go a little bit further. Why unleavened bread? Not everybody, when they take communion, uses unleavened bread. I have been in denominational communion services where literally a loaf, and I mean the kind that you use, like a loaf of bread you buy in the store, but a loaf was used like that. I've been in teaching in seminary where my professor said, it doesn't matter what you take. I don't care if you use hamburgers and Coca-Cola or whatever you use, because God doesn't care. So why do we, and you will see when these elements are looked at, you will very carefully see that we use bread without yeast. It's unleavened bread. That in fact, and this would be a picture of what it looks like inside these, and you know they get passed around every Sunday. You see that flat, cracker-looking thing. It has no yeast in it. There's nothing that makes it rise. It's unleavened. No leaven, no yeast in it. Why do we do that? Go back to Exodus 12 with me for a moment. Now, if you're in the book of Exodus, just turn back a few pages to Exodus 12. And I want you to notice something here. When Jesus took the Passover, when he ate the Passover, or what's sometimes called the Last Supper, you may remember that two disciples were sent ahead and that there was a place, quote unquote, prepared for that. What is going on there? Well, if you look back in Exodus 12, you'll notice the instructions God gave for preparing for the Lord's Passover. Notice that in verse 11, the Lord's Passover. And if you will look down at verse 15, in these instructions, maybe you want to read verse 14 with it. This day will be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Look down at verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now, you have to understand, the Passover, eating the Passover meal, is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasts for a full week. But notice the instructions. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. There was to be not just that you ate bread that had no yeast in it. You couldn't even have the yeast in the house. So the point being, if you look at this, and I want you to kind of hold your finger there or go over with me to Matthew 26. And when you look at Matthew 26, you'll notice that it is that Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is that first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we see that in verse 17. Read together with me. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where will you that we shall prepare to eat the Passover? They were going to go prepare a place, prepare a lamb, prepare a house, a room. All the leaven, if they're following the law of Moses, and Jesus would have done that perfectly, all the leaven would have been cleaned out of the house. So when Jesus sat down, and you'll notice in verse 26, he's eating this meal during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Well, sometimes the question is asked, you pay so much emphasis to unleavened bread. How do you know it's unleavened? It couldn't be anything else. There wouldn't be any other loaf in the room with Jesus. There wouldn't even be the elements to make leavened bread, or bread that's risen like we commonly eat. Only unleavened bread is the only bread Jesus could have used. He took unleavened bread, and of course he broke it, and they began to observe the Lord's Supper. Why do we take fruit of the vine? You'll notice here too, if you've ever been in some other communion services, you may have been given fermented wine, for example. Or whatever it might be. I even know of a place that, well, at least they were going to use grape soda before someone objected to it. But the point is, why do we use grape juice and only pure grape juice? Well, the reason why, when you look at these elements and you'll see the grape juice, and when you taste it, you can readily recognize, man, this is grape juice. We all know what it tastes like. Why do they use grape juice? I want you to understand something. In the Bible, there's a very, very common term that is used for everything from grapes on the vine, when the Old Testament is translated into Greek, everything from grapes on the vine all the way to fermented alcohol, and it's called wine. Now, we never use wine like that. When we say wine, we generally mean what's in the store, on the shelves, it's fermented alcohol, all of that. But they didn't. When they used the term, it was a very generic term. You literally could be talking about grapes still growing on the vine, all the way to fermented alcohol, and everything in between. But wine is never used to refer to the Lord's Supper. Not ever, not once, is it used to refer to the Lord's Supper. There is always this phrase that is very specific, fruit or produce of the vine. And what it literally means is an extract from the vine. In other words, you go pick something from the vine and you extract the juice from it, in this case, to drink it. And it must and can only be the literal pure extract from the vine. Nothing added to it, nothing to make it ferment, nothing to, you know, to add the alcoholic content or anything like that, just the pure grape juice off the vine. That's why we do what we do. And you'll notice in each of the passages, I'm not going to turn to read all three of them, but you can jot this down and check it yourself. This is the phrase that's used. Never one. Sometimes I'll hear people quote Jesus, and they'll say, he took the bread, and he, you know, gave thanks and gave it to them and said, eat, this is my body. And he took the wine. The Bible never says he took the wine. The Bible always says he took the cup. And the Bible always said he referred to the cup as, verse 29 of Matthew 26, the fruit of the vine. That's why we have this cracker, unleavened bread, and why we have this grape juice that we take. Now let's go a little further with it. What about the prayers? We continue looking at what Jesus did. And I want you to read this together with me. Look in Matthew 26, and I'm going to read the whole thing here, at least from verse 26. Now, they're seated at the table, remember. They've been in the discussion where Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. They're doing all of that, and each one of them is saying, is it me? Is it me? Surely it's not me. All of that kind of thing. Judas even says, is it me? And Jesus says, what you do, go do quickly, and Jesus slips out. Now, Jesus sits there with them, and as they're eating, look at this in verse 26. As they're eating the meal here. And in the meal, there is unleavened bread because it's the feast of the unleavened bread. And they're drinking pure grape juice, fruit of the vine. And as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took some of that bread, some of that unleavened bread. And you'll notice he blessed it and he broke it. When we give the prayers, or at least when we take the supper, we do two things as far as the bread is concerned. We bless it. Now, that's different from giving thanks. You'll notice both terms are used here by Matthew. He blessed it and he broke it. You might find this interesting. Hope you do. When it says he blessed the bread, the word in the original is literally he eulogized it. And you'll see that I put that on there. Now, eulogize is a verb form of eulogy. And you hear eulogies at funerals and so forth. And when we give a eulogy, which literally means a good word, we say something nice about the person who has died. We talk about their life and their achievements. and maybe what they accomplished in life and all of that kind of thing. We do that with the Lord's Supper. We talk about Jesus' body and the fact that the Father prepared the body and the fact that Jesus identified with us as a human being and gave His life. We talk about what happened to Him on the cross as that body was tortured, tormented, and how people abused Him and abused His body in that sense. He was thirsty, and they mocked Him by giving Him sour wine and so forth. We talk about the body that was beaten by the Roman soldiers, or spit upon, as one of our songs emphasized this morning. We talk about all of that done to the body of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took a body to sacrifice in identification with us, to sacrifice for our sins. We bless that body. Jesus blessed the bread when He took it. He eulogized, if you will, the bread. He gave a eulogy for His body. He blessed the bread. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples, verse 26, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Now, if we look at other passages, like Mark 14, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 11, 24, etc., He also gave thanks for the bread. So He eulogized it, and He gave thanks for it. And in addition to that, or following that, for the cup. Now you'll notice there's a little bit different there. He doesn't eulogize the cup in the same sense, although He does say things about it. Let's read it together here. Verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it," or "drink all of you drink from it," is the idea. "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins." He even goes further. "I won't drink this again until I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom," verse 29. Like today, in a few minutes, He will do this together with us. And then they sang a song and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus gave thanks for the cup. He gave thanks for the bread. He eulogized the bread. That's what we do. Incidentally, sometimes a term that is used that the Bible never uses for communion is the Eucharist, or the Holy Eucharist. Where that's coming from, this giving of thanks, the word in the original is a verb, is the verb form of the word Eucharist. Someone has taken that and made the noun form out of it and added a new term for the Lord's Supper. I don't particularly have a problem with that, as long as we understand that it is the Lord's Supper that we're talking about, the communion we're talking about when we gather together. Now, let's wrap this up and then we will take the Lord's Supper. Just like in Acts 20 in Troas long ago, when Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas gathered together with those Christians at Troy, when they assembled for their worship service, and as we have assembled this morning for ours, it's the first day of the week. It's Sunday, often referred to as the Lord's Day. And we've come together to take the bread and the fruit of the vine to honor our Savior. In Christianity, unlike the Old Testament system of worship, where there were many feasts and feast days, Christians have one. We have one feast day, and that's Sunday. We have one great feast, one great memorial feast to remember, and that's the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of Me." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, down in verses 23 through 25, "When you come together, I've received instructions from the Lord, and I gave them to you. Take the body, take the bread, give thanks for it, and do it in remembrance of the body of Christ. Likewise, the cup, after supper, take the cup, the fruit of the vine, that grape juice, and remember the blood of Jesus." We're to remember the sacrifice of our Lord as we take this. So as these men come up here, and as they pass these elements out, this morning I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to think about Him long ago, sitting there on the very night before He gave Himself on the cross, as He instituted this beautiful memorial, simple, that you can literally pack up and carry with you anywhere on the entire globe. And in a very simple fashion, you can break these elements out, unleavened bread, fruit of the vine, and remember. Just take a moment to reflect upon everything Jesus was willing to do for us. These songs, beautiful songs, help us to remember. Can it be that the Son of God would come and do this for us? He did. And I want to honor Him as I take the bread and I take the fruit of the vine. We'll take the Lord's Supper now.